Brother Lewis, is good morning to everybody. I trust the Lord's given you a good week and you're here today to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all the honor, love, and praise that He is due today will become off of your lips and out of your hearts today. I look back across the congregation while I was singing. I can't help it. I'm up there and y'all are back here, so y'all are looking at us and we're looking at y'all. So that's just the way that it is. But I look out through there and I see some of you whose hearts are just melted. I look at Brother Gwen up here, just his handkerchief is already soaking wet with tears. And then I see others of you that look so troubled. I'm just going to be honest with you. Whether you're receiving a blessing or not, sometimes depend on where you're at. There's circumstances. All kinds of different stuff comes up against us. But I think it works right into the message that God's put up on my heart today. We'll be in the book of Job today. Job, chapter number 23. And if I was to ask you kind of a rhetorical question, is God lost? What would you say? You would say absolutely not. Is Jesus Christ lost? And I would again say amen. He's not. Neither is God lost, nor is Jesus lost. But there are times in your life, in times in my life, that it sure seems like it. You said, I don't believe that. Joseph and Mary had traveled a day's journey. Supposing that the 12-year-old Jesus was still with them, they turned around and they can't find Jesus. So was Jesus lost? Jesus knew where Jesus was at, but to Mary and Joseph, Jesus is lost. Where is our child? Where is Jesus? And do you realize that even though they had only traveled a day's journey, it took them 3 days to find him? Because they went back to the place that they had left him, and he was not right where he had departed town. They couldn't find him at his favorite fishing hole. They couldn't find him down at this place or that place. Where did they find him? They found him at the temple doing his father's work. You see, Joseph wasn't his father. He was only a surrogate. He was only an earthly father, a stepfather, if you will, because God was his father. So I asked that question again. Is God lost? Is Jesus lost? Are there times in your life? Answer this in your heart. Answer it with a show of hands. I'm up here with both hands waving. Are there times in your life and mine that we sure can't find him? Are there not times that you just can't feel him? You just can't sense his presence? And oh, how that you long and almost hunger. And there's almost, I don't get hungry very often. I do get hungry once in a while. Maybe I didn't eat the right meal prior to work or whatever I was going to do. And I'm almost impoverished by the time Miss Cindy finally fixes me something to eat. I'm hungry. But it's very rare that I get hunger pangs. It's very rare that I actually get that. Well, brother, I don't know you, but I don't let myself get that far. I just don't do that. I try to take a little nourishment, and that's the way that it is spiritually speaking. I try to take just a little bit of nourishment for my soul along the way. Why? Because I'm going to need it. I'm going to need to tap into that strength. I'm not going to give you the whole Cliff Notes version of what's going on in Job's life, except that while I'm preaching, some of that stuff will come out. But Job is in a mess. Job is in a fix right here at the 23rd chapter. And he's crying out. He's basically saying, I can't find God. I don't know where he's at. Where is God? But I want you to understand that you're not alone if you feel that way. Because all of us at some point in our Christian walk, in our walk of faith, every single one of us at some point in time is going to just look around and say, where's God? We hear of a school shooting. We automatically say, where was God in all of that? We see all these national tragedies and calamities going on, and we think, where's God in all of that? Where's God in these tornadoes and earthquakes and floods and fires and pestilence and famines? Where is God in all of that? But then it comes right down to us, and you get a new diagnosis. As Brother David would say, and we're going to have an anointing here just a little while for Miss Connie. Miss Connie's starting to lose hearing. Miss Connie's starting to have some thought process. It's just different than it used to be. She can't really process things the way that she would and maybe had before, but they found a tumor on her brain. You're going to get that once in a while. You're going to get a diagnosis that don't go your way. You're going to lose a job. You're going to experience some failing in life. Be it a failed marriage, a miscarriage, troublesome times are all around us. And it's during those times and whenever your faith is really put to the test that you look around sometimes and just say, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Brother Varun did a wonderful, wonderful lesson or a message or whatever you want to call it on Friday night. As part of our mind, soul, and body on Friday night. They do the last Friday of each month as mind, soul, and body. And Varun took the devotional. And he had asked me, and we were talking back earlier in the week. He reached out to me and said, Pastor, do you ever receive a message and it feel like it was just for you? I said, every one of them. Because I get them first. This message is for me. But I'm hoping it's for you that are visitors, you that are regulars, you that have always been here. You haven't missed a Sunday in the last 20 years. If we were giving out perfect attendance pins, your lapel would be from here to your waistband with perfect attendance bands. But we all get there. And this message is for you. I would invite you today to stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. And if you are a visitor, thank you for being here today. I'm glad that you've chose to worship along with us. And if you're a part of the service and you're here today, I pray that you'll join right in with us and worship alongside of us. And let God help you. You're not here by accident or happenstance or circumstance. This message is for you the same as it is for me. I know this message is for me because I wonder sometimes, where's God? But as you adamantly made me aware whenever I asked that question at the open, is God lost? No, God's not lost. Is Jesus Christ lost? No, He's not lost. Is the Holy Spirit lost then? No, the Holy Spirit's not lost. That triune or that thrice holy God, we went through this in our doctrinal series just a little while back. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent, so therefore He can't get lost. The psalmist has written that He's everywhere I go, He's there. Jonah said, though I made my bed in the belly of hell, in the belly of that whale, he said, made I my plea. God was there. God's everywhere. But even as I said He's everywhere, the psalmist David said, I looked to my right hand and there was nobody there. I looked to my left hand, no man cared for my soul. There was nobody there. I want you to hear Job's cry. I want you to hear his petition. I want you to hear his... I just want you to hear Job today. And I want you to see what God has pinned down on these pages. And I want it to help you. I really do. I want you to be blessed today. We've got many prayer requests, and I will give you some of those at the close. But right now it's time for God to do business with me and you. Job 23, if you found your place, say amen. To get you, and I like context, I don't want to take anything out of context, have somebody read one verse of scripture and preach on something way off the wall, don't even pertain to the scripture. Job is in a debate between three friends. He's got Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and these three friends are almost at times accusatory toward Job. They're saying, Job, you've done something. But Job said, look, I don't know what I've done, it's not my fault. But he keeps pleading unto God and don't really hear a remedy. He don't hear from God. He don't hear from heaven. But they keep coming back and forth. And this whole passage during the middle portion of the book of Job is nothing more than a discourse between those three friends and Job and God. And Job right now is about ready to make his petition. And I want you to hear what he says. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge? Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doeth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I mean, you look around. Job looked to the right, to the left, before, behind. He's looked all the way around. He's done a 360, Steve. And he said, I can't find God. I can't perceive his presence. Not only can I not find him, but I don't even feel him. I cannot even perceive him, is what the word says. He said, I don't know. I can't even perceive him at the end of verse number 8. Verse number 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Brother Gwynn, ask God to bless our scripture reading, my friend. And as you're being seated even now, let me just open up by saying that through this little discourse in the 23rd chapter, what it boils down to basically is Job is wanting his day in court. You said, how do you get that out of that? Because he uses words like pleading. He uses words like, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Whenever you have a pleading in a court case, there's arguments that are made both by the defense and also by the prosecution. And it goes back and forth. And there is a case laid out before the judge of the courtroom. And Job's just wanting his day in court. Job's just wanting to get this off of his chest. He said, if I could find him, then I could just argue my cause before him. And you can go back to the early part of Job's life in chapter number 1, and we might even go there for just a little bit. But the Bible said, then all of the things that Job faced in the latter part of the first chapter, in the 22nd verse, it said, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, I can't even imagine the loss of a child. Cindy and I have been married for 32 years. God hath blessed us with two beautiful and wonderful daughters. We've got two great sons-in-law. And we've just got, it seems when you look at us from an outside vantage point, it looks like Cindy and myself have it all. It really does. We have been so blessed by God. But I want you to know that we're just one calamity, just one a position away from an utter destitute failing before God. I cannot imagine the unnatural thing of losing a child. I think that would be terrible to lose a child. We should bury our parents, and then our children will then come up and bury us. That's the natural order of life. And if you have something that is unnatural, such as the death of a child, I'm telling you what, it has to be a strain on the home and the heart and on the marriage. It has to be. And I can't even imagine, because it's not part of the natural maturation process. You're not supposed to have to do that. But it wasn't just one funeral. It wasn't one time that Job had to walk before a casket. But Brother Robbie, we could say that again and again and again. Job walked by the casket, and again he walks by the casket, and again he goes by the caskets, and again, he goes by the casket. You said, why'd you do that? Because in a 24-hour span of time, Job lost 10 children. Job lost 10 children. But in this, Job is not crying, where are my children? Job's not crying, where are my oxen? Job's not crying, where are all my cattle? Job's not crying out, where is my family? Job's crying out, where is my God? Where's God in all of this? Be very easy to say, well, I know where my wife is. Why? Because he had marital problems. He had to have some marital problems, because if they didn't have some kind of a discussion going on between the two of them, I can't really fathom or understand why Job's wife would make the statement unto the man of her household. The high priest of her home would have been Job. But she said, Job, just curse God and die. You say, well, maybe she did it out of a compassion for her husband. Maybe she did. Maybe she had that compassion for her husband. And she saw him afflicted from head to toe with boils. He was covered in sores, Brother Greg. He took a pot sherd, a scraper that you would take, and you would take the baked on bacon grease or the baked on lamb that you might have just had from the evening meal, and take that pot sherd, and you would have to scrape out the bottom of it. Teflon wasn't a thing. They didn't have cooking spray and all these different ceramic, copper-coated, non-stick event. Bruh, they had pots, and you put in the lamb, and you put in the roast, and then they would have to take a pot shirt and scrape that thing out. And my friend, you said, why'd you bring that up? Because that's what Job has to comfort himself with. He's scraping the boils or the heads off of those boils to get himself a little bit of relief and comfort. But in all of that, his wife seen that and she looked at him. Maybe it was a compassionate cry that she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Maybe she was just a little bit like Bildad or Zophar or Eliphaz and said, you've done something. Just curse God and die. I want to look at this, but like I said, Job basically wanting his day in court. He's wanting a way and a time and a span so he could go before God and just plead his cause. He just wants to say, God, you know how I've walked before you, how I've tried to keep myself upright and perfect in your sight, not saying that I'm perfect. Job wouldn't say that he was perfect, but he would say, Lord, you have failed me to be perfect in your sight, and such as, Lord, I just want to let my complaint before you. I want to make my case. I want to plead my cause before you. And maybe that's you right now saying, man, if I could just get to God, I would plead my cause. I would let him know my case. Like I said just now, I know where my wife's at. She's sitting on the second pew back. First seat on the pew. I know where Cindy's at. I know where my children are at. Some of them are up in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. Some of them are up here in the choir. I know where my house is at. I just left it this morning. I know where my workplace is at. I left there yesterday. I'll go back there tomorrow. I know where this church is at 1624 Pads Road with the steeple sticking up. I know where it's at. I know where my brother's at. He's sitting over here. I got another one back there. I know where my church family's at. You're seated all around me. I know where these things are at, Brother Greg, but sometimes I just have to ask, where's God? I know where the choir's at. It's in the choir loft. I know where my deacons are at. They're seated around the church house, dispersed throughout the whole assembly, just like the rest of it. But sometimes, even though I know where you're at and you know where I'm at, we know where each other at, but don't sometimes we just have to slow down and say, where's God? Is he lost? It's our perception of God. It's where we're at in relation to God. Sometimes we focus on these circumstances. We focus on the calamity. And Job, if anybody had a calamity, look at Job's calamity. He lost everything that he had. Go back to chapter number 1. And in a 24-hour period, you know that Satan come before God and desired that he would remove the hedge from him, that he might have him, and that he might just be able to utterly destroy Job. And God said, yeah, I'm going to remove the hedge, but you cannot take his life. Comes a messenger. Chapter 11 down through number 19 tells us the messengers, the Sabians, the Chaldeans, they all come on him, and they've took his cattle, they took his servants, they took his oxen, they took his asses, they took the oxen that he would plow with, and the servants have, everything is gone, his children are dead, and everybody that Job one time associated with are gone, except he and his wife. No wonder that he would ask, where's my God? I want you to look, 10 funerals of 10 children. A wife that's now telling him that Job, end your life. Bankruptcy, lost everything he's got. Every instrument of livelihood in his life. Do you realize what losing your farm and your land and your cattle and your oxen and your asses and your sheep, everything's gone. Do you realize what you just lost? For you, you just lost NASCAR. You said, he just lost NASCAR. Yeah, because NASCAR pays his mortgage. You just lost the county of Wilkes and all the IT department that goes with it because you are over the IT department. I just lost the U.S. Postal Service. I just lost my livelihood. I just lost my means to pay my bills. I've lost the means now to pay for the food that my wife and will eat. I have lost. So whenever you lose that livelihood, something's got to give, Brother Joe. Something's going to have to give. And it's during those times of great suffering or great loss or great hardship or bankruptcy or losing friends or accusing friends. You ever been falsely accused? I'm going to preach a message on that one of these first days on what to do when you're falsely accused. But here Job got these three friends. You know what he called his friends? He didn't call them Mobile Dad and Zophar. Well, you know what he called them? Miserable. He called them miserable comforters. That's what he called them, right off the pages of your King James Bible. He said, you guys are miserable comforters unto me. In other words, if I were to break that into layman's terms in the year 2019, Paul, he said, y'all are not helping me. Would you just be quiet? You're not helping me at all. You should be bringing comfort unto me, and you should be trying to console me and help me during my time of struggle and time of weakness. But every time that I start to get a little bit up, you kick me and knock me back down. Rather than throw me a life preserver, you're throwing me a brick, and it pulls me deeper and deeper into the mire that I'm trying so hard to get out of. Would you just help me? Would you help me? He said, you guys are a bunch of miserable comforters. As soon as he starts to get up, one of them said, it's your fault. He starts to get up. It's your fault. Are we not that way in life? Everything, society, the whole says, it's your fault. You should have never done that. You wouldn't have biweekly visitation. You wouldn't have this, wouldn't have that if you'd just done it right to start with. I'm beyond the doing it right to start with. We are where we're at now. We got to deal with what we got. We got to, if you got lemons, make lemonade. If you've got problems, do something about beyond that and beyond that. God does not mean for us to be miserable. And he is a God of second chances. I preached that before, and I thought I was going to preach it again this morning along those same lines, but I do want to hit one verse of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to read verse number 15 and to you. They were accusing Paul of being slothful in his duties when it come to Corinth. And Paul was, he couldn't get there. Why? Because he was in prison. And they thought Paul was a liar. And they're accusing Paul of not being upright in his faith. And Paul simply said, you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even also our hours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit. The second benefit, the second opportunity, the second chance at life, the second chance to do something better than you did the first time. You said, is that in Job's life? If you read the latter part, the Bible said that God blessed Job in the latter part of his life with twice that he had in the first part. You say, well, he only got 10 kids back rather than 20. No, he had 10 in heaven and 10 more on this earth. He had 20. He got the double. It was another, as it said in that scripture, a second benefit. And Job was a partaker of that second benefit. So through 10 funerals, marital woes, accusatory friends, bankruptcy, a strained faith. Because now here we are today in today's past, you can't say that he didn't have a strained faith. He said, where's God? I look all around, I can't find him. Poor health. You said Job had poor health. I just told you he had boils from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. That sounds like poor health to me. Has anybody ever had a boil? I had one time. I'm not going to tell you where it was at. I'll just say like this, it was hard to sit down for a while. The worst part was the one that had to bust it. Pray for Cindy. Folks, I'm in the pulpit. I do not lie. That's a true story. God bless her. For better or for worse. So we look at Job's calamity. We see all the loss. We see all this. But this goes right to Brother Tommy's message in our Sunday school class. I want to bring out a verse of scripture out of the 77th division, the Psalm. I'm coming right back. You can listen or you can go with me if you so choose. Brother Tommy, you said, I wasn't in Tommy's Sunday school class. I don't know what Brother Tommy was talking about. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was out of the book of Jude. And out of the book of Jude, when we got down there to the scriptures talking about that there would come mockers and scoffers. There would be those that would complain about the way certain things are done. And those complainers and those whiners and those babbling Baptists, they would try to confound the work of God. Well, here's what happens whenever you get into that mindset of complaining. The choir was too soft. The choir was off key. The choir was not loud enough. The preacher was too long. The preacher was too short. The preacher was too loud. The preacher wasn't loud enough. We've always got a complaint. We do. You do. We'll go out to eat. The food didn't come fast enough. Food was cold when it got to the table. I had them add cashews and they left off my cashews. I told them not to put onions on it, and they've smothered in onions. We're never always completely 100% content and satisfied. We're just not. We are complainers. Complaining about a hamburger, though. Complaining about your chicken wings not being hot enough. You asked for some heat, and they brought you mild. That's totally different than complaining about the works that goes on in the economy of God's holiness. Totally different. You're complaining about your food. You're complaining about the weather. Everybody complains about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Everybody complains about something, right? It's different when you start complaining in your soul concerning the things of God. Listen what the psalmist said, and then I'm going right back. Listen, just bear with me. I'm trying my best. It's probably a little preaching a little different than what I thought it was going to, but we'll be all right. 77th division of Psalm. The psalmist says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. Say those two words together with me. Next two words. Say them together. Say them together. I complained. And as a result of my complaint, what happened? My soul was overwhelmed. Now, I didn't put that in there. God inspired the psalmist to write that I remembered God and I was troubled and I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Well, God, if you want to overwhelm your spirit, you want to overwhelm that is holy and just before God. I'm telling you what, we are made up of mind, soul, and body. We are our spirit. And bless God, God wants us. He wants us the whole Monty. He wants every bit of it. But you know what, Brother Preston, we're still robed and yoked up with his old flesh. But bless God, he wants to bless us in spirit. Brother Brian, my soul was in his good keeping, but he wants to bless us and he wants us to have the finer things. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be happy and he wants us to be holy. But bless God, and there are times that you will get sick. There are times that you will get depressed. There are times that you will get just like Job. And when you get there, be careful that your complaint is not accusatory toward God, because when it does, it'll overwhelm your spirit. Job got there. He said, I'm looking for him, but I just can't find him. Oh, that I would know where he was at. We've seen Job's complaint. We've seen his calamity. I want you to see this just a second. Listen, I'm not needy right now, preacher. Hang on. It's coming. Preacher, I'm swinging from the rafters today. I'm in good shape. Then pray for somebody that's not. Preacher, I'm right where you're preaching today. I just can't see God. How many of you today, please don't raise your hand, but how many of you, Job says in the second part of that first or second verse, he even said, even today is my complaint bitter. Job knows that he's bitter. Job knows that bitterness has crept up inside of him. Why? Because every time that the bitterness starts to subside, here comes Bildad. Here comes one of those friends. Here comes his wife. Here comes something else. Here pops up another sore. Here pops up another boil. Here pops another problem. So every time that he's starting to feel a little better, here comes something else. And he said, I know. Job says, I know my complaint's bitter. And then the latter part said, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. How many of you have carried that thing long enough? And your stroke is heavier than your groaning. It's heavier than what you can really bear. I remember Preston, probably Preston, you were probably about 8 years old when I preached this message. Do you remember this? We were a young man, and I started grabbing songbooks out of here, and I told you to come up here and hold your arm out. You held your arm out, and I started stacking songbooks. And you being the young stud back then at the lovely age of about 9, you held them out there, and I just let you hold them. And after a few minutes, Preston's arm started doing this. He held them for a long time. But after a while, his arm started coming down. You can carry that burden for a while. You can. You can carry it for a while. Sometimes you even amaze yourself at how far you were able to go with that big yoke on you. Sometimes you don't realize that you've got a great burden bearer. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 7, that he said you can casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You've got somewhere to take them. He don't just say, Brother Jody, to lay them down at my feet. He says to cast them. When you and Ryan are out there using casting nets, or you're using, or do you just drop it in there and let the wave take it out? No, you're heaving it. You're running out up to your waist to see if you can get just a little more distance out of it. But you're casting it. And that's the way he wants us to do with our burdens. Cast it out there. Job said, I know that my stroke's heavier than my groaning. Why do you keep carrying it? Are you so resolved that you're bigger and you're more capable and you're more able to carry it than somebody else who might crumble under the same stress or same burden? You're not. Well, I'm pretty good in my faith right now, preacher. I'll just carry it a little bit longer. You just need to remember you got a great burden bearer. You don't have to bear that thing alone. You don't have to. How long are you going to go? How long are you going to carry it? Are you content carrying it? I guess it's just going to be this way till I die. If that's the way that it is, that's just the way that it is. Let's look at Job's cry. Chapter 23, verses 3 through 9. Here comes his, I told you he wanted his day in court. I told you about his calamity. I told you about his complaint being bitter. And I've told you about all these other things. I want to turn to his cry. Because here in just a few minutes, I'm just a few short minutes from now, I'm going to invite you to move beyond your cry and actually act by laying it at the altar and getting God to help. But I want you to hear Job's cry. Job said, oh, verse number 3, that I just knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me. Do y'all realize this is Old Testament scripture? We're okay with that. We're all right with it being Old Testament. Do you realize that Job is talking directly to God because he does not have a daysman betwixt just yet? We have an advocate. What is an advocate, my friends? We have a go-between. We have a daysman. We have a lawyer. We have an attorney. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, you have what? He said, you've got an advocate. Right now, brother, he's talking to God. He said, I wish I could find God. Right now, you can go to the altar of grace and go to God through the person of the Holy Spirit and have somebody plead your case. Right there, he's trying to get his day in court without an attorney. He said, if I just knew where God was at, I'd go straight to him. Brother Jody, we got Jesus. We got somebody to plead our cause for us. We've got somebody to make our case for us. And I'm telling you, Jesus has never lost a case because he and the Father are one. You remember that boy, BJ? Yeah, he sinned. What sin are you talking about? I don't remember it against him anymore. What sin are you talking about? I took care of that. He was punished for that. How in and wherein was BJ punished for that? At Golgotha. I took care of that at the cross. I bore his iniquity. I bore his shame. I bore his penalty. I died his death because the wages of sin is death. I died his death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So we look at Job's cry. He's saying, just let me plead my case. Just let me talk to God. Job is likely thinking, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. You know what, Brother Grant? Is God fair? We'll say yes. But really, is God fair? Is he just? He is fair and he is just. But do you realize if he was not favorable toward us in that he's not fair, you know what? I'd be in hell today because that's what I deserved. If God was not on my side, then you say, well, God's not fair. He's not fair because he'd have put me in hell a long time ago. But he is just and he is right. He is holy. He is very merciful. Job says, this ain't fair. Why is it happening to me? We could ask ourselves, why is it not happening to us? Are we better than Job? Are we better than anybody? Some of us like to think maybe that we are, but we're not. We're no better than anybody else. That's why whenever I look around at some time, and even your brother, he got sick, and he's down there in the hospital right now, and he says, why not me? Been Tim for a while. Tim's been sick. It's my turn. You could be sitting back right now licking your wounds saying, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? You should just turn that thing around and say, why not me? I'm no better than anybody else. Why not me? So I'm going to wrap this thing up really quickly. I've got just a few quick things. Where's God? I asked you to open. Is God lost? I want you to lastly look at the conclusion. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he's done with me, when he had tried me, I told you that it was almost like a courtroom setting. What goes on in a courtroom setting? Cases are tried, right? Job said, when he has tried me, on the other side of my court case, on the other side when the verdict is given, when the gavel strikes and it's all said and done, look what he says. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, he said, I'm going to come out full of putrefying sores. I'm going to come out with still with boils. I'm going to come out with problems. I'm going to come out like tarnished brass with soot on my and ash on my clothing. That's not what he says. He says, when I'm tried, when God wraps his gavel, he said, he's going to know that I'm telling the truth. He said, I'm going to come forth as gold. Do you realize today you can come forth as gold? But don't let your bitter complaint take you to a place that you don't need to be. Don't let your cry become so personal that you think, well, God's just mad at me. God may not be mad at you. God just may be testing you. God may be preparing you for something greater. Do you realize that whenever David had a lion charge at him, what did he do to that thing? He killed it with his bare hands. Remember when he killed a bear? He said, how come these wild animals are after me? Every time I turn around, there's some beast after me. I'm getting sick of these things challenging me, these beasts of the forest, these bears and lions, and the stuff just keeps coming after me. But little did David know that at the tender age of 17, there was going to come a man that would have a horn of oil in his hand. His name would be Samuel. And it would go down to his daddy's house and say, parade those boys through here. One of them is a would-be king. He said, you've already got Saul as the king. I'm telling you what, Saul's done bad in my sight. I'm withdrawing my spirit from Saul. And Jesse, you got the next king in your house. Parade them boys through here. They come through one after the other after the other. I'm telling you that to tell you this. David was still yet keeping the sheep. And it was when the bear would come to steal the sheep, or the lion would come to steal the sheep, brother. Guess what? God was preparing him for the greater work which lay ahead. The Goliaths and all the other Philistine enemies that he would have to face. God may be preparing you for something later. So whenever your complaint is so bitter and you're heavy and you just don't know where to go, and you say, I don't know where God's at. God's where he's always been. God is where he's always been. It's up to us now to realize where we're at. Remember early in the Bible, Adam and Eve put in a perfect utopian environment. Nothing wrong with the garden. You hear me? Nothing's wrong in that garden. It's perfect. There ain't even a briar. No thistles, no skunks. Nothing's going to defile the garden. But in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You dress and keep the vineyard, keep it all, but don't take of that tree. We know the rest of that story. Do we not? We know the rest of that story. Every one of us had the propensity to go and do what we're not supposed to. Every one of us have that inward man that just wants to, I don't know what it is about us. You tell a kid, don't you stick that in that outlet. Told you not to. That stove's hot. Got burnt fingers now. But all of this stuff can be rolled namely into this. God's still where he's always been. So God comes in the cool of the day as he always have to that same perfect utopian environment. And Adam's not there. Eve's not there. Grant, where are they? Hiding. Why would they hide? Then why did God ask that question? Adam, where are you? Did God lose Adam? Did God all of a sudden lose the one that he made and placed in that environment? Did he lose that? No, God didn't lose Adam. Adam lost Adam. Adam had hid himself. See, God was where God was always at. He'd come walking in the cool of the day, but Adam had hid. It was Adam that had changed position. And whenever God asked the question, Adam, where art thou? He's not lost Adam. He's wanting Adam to acknowledge where Adam's at. So I would say today, in closing this whole message out, plead your cause. Get your day in court. Use your attorney. Use him wisely. Go to Christ and say, Lord, help me. Plead my cause. Plead my case. Because when you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to God. If you're talking to God, you're talking to Jesus. But every time we do that, we're doing it through the person of the Holy Spirit, because they're one. The Holy Spirit's the one's nudging you this morning, saying, go up there and pray about this thing. You're going to go to Jesus. Jesus is going to take it to the Father, because the three are one. Miss Macy, as you come down, Brother Scott, as you get us that song of invitation today, let me just ask you real quickly. I ask this opening up. Is God lost? Then why can't you find him? If he ain't lost, how come you can't perceive him? If he's not lost, then what's going on? Now it's up to you to answer that. Job made his point. Job's made his case. He said, I just want my day in court. I want to plead before God, my calamity. I want to tell him my cry. This complaint bitter before me. I just want my day. Today might be your day as we stand over the house of God today.